All right, in chapter 2, let's begin reading the verse 9, 10, and 11. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, beginning at verse 9. Wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are not yet gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. All right, verse 9. How far down the familial line is the Lord interested in? How far down the line?
All the way.
All right, that's true. What does it say there in verse 9 especially?
The children's children.
Children's children. So if you, Loretta, have a child, and Tom has a child, that's the children's children, isn't it? That's way down to the grandchildren, and certainly beyond the Lord would have us to do also. So these are the things they will plead. And this is Jeremiah preaching against the sins of Judah. They're very, very wicked. This is a wicked place, a wicked country, and they'd sent diligently.
Then in verse, the mountain?
No, that's not here at this time. He was way off a different place. In verse 10, the Isles of Chittim. You know where that is? I had to look that thing up, but that is actually Cyprus. If you look on the map, it says actually Chittim or Chittim, that's the Isle of Cyprus off in here. And look over the Isle of Cyprus, Chittim, and see, and send out a Kedar. Well, that's, I think that's in Palestine generally. They talk about the tents of Kedar, the very black, yes, Vaughn?
When we flew to Israel, we flew over Cyprus.
Yes, we did.
That's right. I was so thrilled. Because I was walking in the airplane and
there was,
I kept
palking. Uh-huh.
And
I know, but when
you
go
to
4 years,
right?
And
I thought,
that's
Cyprus.
Yes. And then for years, that's why I did
yes.
4 years.
So,
you have to be quiet. Susan, you can't talk like that all
No, you have to be quiet. And just raise your hand if you want to talk. We'd be glad to call on you. All right. So that's what
I got mental discipline, spiritual, and my spiritual and my flesh is having a very bad.
And if you have a real problem with the flesh or whatever, the kitchen video is there, and you can listen in there if you like. All right, so pass over and send a Kedar and consider diligently and see if there's no such thing. What does it diligently mean? What does that mean? Consider diligently. What does that mean, diligently?
Diligence.
What is it, Tom?
Persistence.
Persistence? All right, very carefully. You have to consider, and the question in verse 11 is what? What question does Jeremiah ask of this people that are evil people? Yes, Heather.
Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet their gods?
Now, notice that's a small g. Are there any such things as gods that are capital G? Plural?
Yeah.
Are there plural?
Not plural.
Not plural. But the small g, all kinds of little gods that are not really gods, they're not God at all, they're not powerful. And what kind of a person would change their gods for that there are no gods? What's the difference? You have little gods, change it for one other god, small g, it's all the same, isn't it? They're all evil, they're not the true God. But this is the question that's asked. Hath the nation... What is true of Israel, of Judah and Benjamin, though, in that verse 11? What have they done as far as their sin is concerned? In verse 11. Susan, do you see?
God is taking the Holy Spirit in your heart, and that is one God that's come into darkness.
But what is in
and
verse...
And light.
But what in verse 11, Susan? What do they do?
All nations, there is only one God. No brother, sister, the Lord.
All right, we'll have to ask the question again. What has Israel done here? What have God's people? Who are his...
Yeah, you got something to eat?
No, you can listen over there. We'll have you be able to listen over there, and then you have a little more time. All right. What have the people of Israel done?
Give me.
Yes.
Change their glory for that which doth not profit.
All right, their glory. Now, what was their glory? Who was their glory that they changed and threw away?
Jehovah.
Jehovah himself. The Shekinah glory. Shekinah means to dwell, the glorious presence and the wonderful, beautiful glory of the Lord. They've thrown out. And what have they substituted?
Gold.
according to verse 11.
That which doth not profit.
That which doth not profit. It's terrible. Now, give us an illustration of this. Take the most beautiful thing that you might want in this country, this world, and throw it out for something. Give me some illustrations of wonderful things that you may throw out for something that's ridiculous. Can you give us an illustration of that?
Mine.
Well, suppose you had a brand new car of whatever make, and you throw it out for a 1960 or 1970 automobile when you could have a 2005. I mean, this is one illustration. Suppose you had a wonderful new pair of shoes. Now they're costing very high, $150 some of them. $125, depends on what they are. Suppose you throw them out for a ragamuffin type of shoe that would be maybe $20 with holes and soles all worn out. See, that would be a simple illustration. An illustration that, yeah, Bob?
Some people do that, but I'm thinking correctly.
And yes, that's true. That's
no,
true. Sometimes,
like,
yes,
sir.
Yeah, Brother Crowe.
I thought of Luke 16. The rich man's son had wanted his inheritance.
Yes.
He had a nice home, security. He wanted it. He went out there and squandered it. Got down into
the pig pen. That's right.
That's right.
That yes.
Well, I thought of the believer. When the believer sins and grieves the Holy Spirit of God.
Yes.
It's like throwing out God's presence in your life. God, that he doesn't depart from you.
Mm-hmm.
But when we sin, we grieve, we break fellowship with God.
Yes, exchange his glorious power in our lives for something that's not powerful. Yes, Brother Corbin.
I also thought of Paul's letter to the Galatians, who have betwitched you,
in
faith, and who has come along, and they're starting
taking you back into the law instead of grace, and giving by faith.
By faith.
So that's what they've done. They've changed their glory. That was no profit. Let's read verse 12, 13, and 14 together.
Begin
at verse 12, okay?
Be astonished,
O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? So here in verse 12, Jeremiah calls on what power, what force? Susan, I think you just better listen tonight, see? Susan, I think you better listen, because you're not making sense according to the scriptures. So please listen. And if you can't listen and want to continue to speak and disrupt the meeting, we'll have to take you out to the kitchen.
I pardon.
Okay, and Joanne will take you out to the kitchen. That way we can be quiet and peaceful.
No, I'll be quiet and peaceful.
Susan, that means quiet, not a sound. All right, what is the power that is being called on here in verse... that we have before us here. Verse 12. Thank you. What is the power being called? Good to see you, Antoinette. This is Thomas. This is Antoinette. And then this is Pastor Quarles. I don't know whether you met him or not. Okay, very good. Yes, that's good. Okay. All right. I don't know. Heavens themselves are called on. Horribly afraid. Very desolate. That's all. In other words, it's so strange that somebody would change the glory into no profit. It's a silly thing, isn't it? It's just like if you would take $1 million and exchange it for a bunch of stones or sand. It's stupidity, isn't it? And if someone has the glory of the Lord and they throw it away into worshiping the idols and false gods, it's a terrible thing indeed. And then in verse 13, a terrible thing. What does God say that his people have done? And we do it all the time. Many people, not all of us are here, I hope not, but what have they done?
Forsaken him.
They haven't?
Committed evils.
Right. How many evils? How many evils? Just one?
Two.
Two. How do you get two out of this? What's the first evil they've done?
Backslidden.
Well, backslidden, that's true. What's the first evil, according to this verse?
Forsaken him.
Forsaken him.
Forsaken him.
All right, what's the second evil?
Hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
So they see, Which is the greater of the two evils? Yeah, Brother Quarles.
Oh, no, no.
Go ahead. Which is the greater of the two evils? Are they equally evil? Or is one more evil than the other? What would you say?
I think they go hand in hand.
They go hand in hand?
Once you forsake God, you've chosen your own way. Is mm-hmm. that representative where it says, choose them out cisterns? Is that choosing your own way? Choosing
yes,
way
I think so. And furthermore, what does the word hewed mean? Hewed.
The whole body of Christ.
What does hewed mean? Yes, Tom?
Chopped,
cut, dug. See, they've constructed. That's what it is. They've constructed. See, this is, it wasn't made naturally. They've had to do it themselves. It's a self-glorification, isn't it? And now, how can people forsake the Lord? How do we do it today? Is it good to do or bad to do? It's bad to do. What do people do today? They're forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ and the Scriptures.
Turn a deaf ear
to the word, that's one way.
Touch people every time.
Personal devotions.
Personal devotions, just forget that.
Forget it.
Don't worry anymore about devotions, that's
Amen.
A way. These are things, throw away their Bible, don't read the Scriptures and so on. These are ways that people have just forsaken the things of the Lord. Yes, sir.
Question.
Yes,
Anthony. Would that be people that are already unbelievers, or... talking about people that are believers.
Well, it probably would be believers, because can an unbeliever forsake the true Lord? Can an unbeliever forsake the true Lord?
Yes.
Does he ever have the true Lord? See, so, in other words, it would imply that somebody, see, in order to forsake something, you've got to have it to start with. See, in other words, if you have life and forsake life, you die. See, that if you have, as I say, a good home, and then you forsake that home, walk out and go into the street. So you have to have something before you forsake it. Am I right? Now, in what sense do unbelievers, have they forsaken the Lord? They've already done it, haven't they? How have they forsaken the Lord God of heaven?
They don't know the Lord.
They don't know the Lord, that's for sure. They're unbelievers, and so there's no way in the world that they can know the Lord. Now, do all the people in the world realize they're lost and bound for hell?
No.
They do not. Many people think, well, they'll be all right, just to live right or do right or have a little penance or do a little, genuflections and so forth in the Roman Catholic Church.
Good works, good deeds.
This will not save. Only by faith in Christ and redemption, conversion, can save a soul. So they've forsaken me. Now, let me ask you this. Have there been any fundamentalists, separatist fundamentalists, that after a few years have departed from that fundamentalism and now a new evangelical compromises in the situation? Do you know of any this way?
Yeah,
or do all fundamentalists stay fundamental?
No.
Of course.
They don't stay fundamental, do they?
Well,
yes.
That's the sad part. That's why it's just unbelievable when you think about
it. Yeah, partial abortion.
Forsaking the Lord, so that unknown God,
yes,
you know, it could be seminaries and
right.
Have learned the Word of God, and then they leave to start their own church or whatever, and then they fall by the wayside.
So it's a sad thing, isn't it? Yeah, Brother
Quarles. I was thinking back in March of '57 when Billy had a crusade in New York, and the fundamentalists said he put Roman Catholics on the platform.
Yes, they put the modernists and liberals on the platform. That's a terrible forsaking, isn't it? I'm thinking of an ex-fundamentalist right now in the tip of my tongue is an evangelist. What's his name, Bonner?
I don't know who you're talking about.
He's Van Impe. Remember
that? Oh,
now he's a walking
late
Bible.
Late
Susan, we're not going to talk. Now listen.
That was me, Pastor Lee.
No, was it?
That was me. I said, "Oh, late."
Well, no, I don't mean that. No, it's wrong. But Susan also said something.
Oh, yes.
Well, so you can talk. You can
so
talk.
Van Impe comes on really late at night.
Now Van Impe, formerly strong fundamentals, he's a walking Bible. He knows verse after verse after
Amen.
Verse. Now he's forsaken that. Going into the Charismatics, going into the Roman Catholics, going into the New Evangelicals. Now he says the Pope is a great Christian. So this is an example of someone that has known the right way and has forsaken the things of Scriptures. It's a sad thing. But this is what Israel did in Judah. Two evils, forsaken me, the fountain of living water. What is a fountain? And what is the picture here of the Lord as a fountain?
Fountain. It's said by the Word of God.
John
Yes.
Hello,
Loretta.
Speaking.
Oh, well, ladies first.
Continual refreshments.
Continual refreshments, Brother Carl.
Oh, no, I just thought of in John 4, Christ is with the woman at the well.
Yes.
And then I thought of Revelation 22.
Uh-huh.
They speak of the living waters, but not mm-hmm. so much the fountain.
Yes. Living waters. And that's, if any, it says, in fact, one of our memory verses in our 130 Sunday service about the waters. He that, what is that? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's what it says. Let him come unto me and drink. That's one of the verses that we've learned. And so the living water, a fountain does not go dry if it's a living, gushing fountain. And sort of the woman at the well said that you've come here to draw, but you have nothing to draw with, no bucket, no rope or no line. What did he promise that woman?
Life.
Living water.
Living
water. Water that would be living.
Never thirst,
never thirst again.
And, yeah, where can I get
yes.
this water?
What kind of water was she thinking of?
Regular water.
Regular water.
If you drink regular water, then you're going to be thirsty.
And we need water. There's no question about that. We need water. There's no question. And the Lord Jesus is the water of life. And so the fountain of living waters, instead of just simply dead waters, that will not help at all. And hewed them out cisterns. Now, not only, what is a cistern, but yes, huh?
Just a little interesting fact,
yeah.
I think.
Sure.
When God created our bodies, He made our bodies 70% water.
That's interesting.
So
yeah.
I think it's interesting. You know, water
yes.
is really important.
I thought it was even higher than that. And the earth itself is what 80 or 70% water. The whole earth, yes, it is. And our bodies, I thought, were even more than that. But anyhow, it's 70. Okay, that's good. I'll take it. So, but we need water, and that's one of the things that causes death: dehydration. And anyone, as death approaches, the dehydration begins, it sets in. And once it finishes, you die. There's no question. You've got to hydrate. And it's very important that we have the cells, not just drinking water itself, but the cells must get the water and hydrate. And what is a cistern? What is a cistern? Yeah, Tom?
So it's like a pit with water.
Oh, it's a pit with water. Now, there are two kinds of cisterns, possibly. Or wells, we call them wells. What are the two kinds of wells? Yvonne?
I know about cisterns.
Good.
Because when I was a little girl, my father...
You were a little girl once?
Yes, in LaGrange. My dad had a cistern. He was going to make a big cistern because he wanted to have a lot of water for us because we're from the city. So you go down and you make this thing. It's not a well. There's no water in it.
Mm-hmm.
The water comes up from... And I forget what he put around it. I said, mm-hmm. I don't know whether he put cement in there or bricks or what. And then we had this big cistern. Only he didn't realize that it's how big your roof is, how much water comes into the cistern, because the water comes down off the roof into those gutters and then down into the cistern.
Mm-hmm, that's interesting.
So that's a cistern. There's no living water in a cistern.
All right.
You put the water in.
That's good. All right, so that's fine. I want to tell you about cistern. And that's not related to brethren, is it?
Father.
Yes.
Father, I just want to share something with my family today. I was different poems or proverbs about our flesh and our soul.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they fight against one another.
That's right.
Okay, and remember one thing, you don't become a Christian until you're 30. Right? Our mind, right, five hours of help come through our mind. Saying demons can attack our mind and our thoughts.
That's right.
And our flesh and our body fight against. So here's a Christian, and here's the Christian, same person. You're addicted and you're non-addicted, and your flesh and your soul, spirit fight against one another.
All right, thank you.
It's horrible. Right. How do you compete against that?
Well, that's fine. The Lord can take care of all that. Now, the cisterns are one thing, but the wells are another thing. What two kinds of wells? I guess I should say wells instead of cisterns. If that's a dry situation that simply pours out the water from the rainwater. Two types of wells are there?
Artesian
wells and regular wells. In other words, sometimes you can get wells that will go from the rain and fill up and so on. And you dig down deep, sometimes 90 feet, 100 feet down to get to strike water. And that's what our son, D.A. Jr. did there in Maryland. He had to dig, I think it was 90 feet. It cost you so much a foot to get down there and then to get the well. Now, Tom, did you have a well over where you were before?
Yes, we have.
How deep was that?
I think ours is 140.
140. Now, that was before in New Jersey?
Right,
that's present right now. So now there are some wells, I'm told, that are fed by a spring. So that'll never dry up. It's just a spring fed, just keeps it going. It's a wonderful thing. And also there's a pure strain, am I right? Now, how often do you have to purify or check for purity of your water? You don't know yet. Now, did the New Jersey one have a well or not?
Yes.
It did have a well also? How often did you have to check the water there?
We didn't check that.
You didn't check that? Just hope everything's all right. I see. But cisterns, now what would a broken cistern be? Verse 13. I might just say, Joanne is your neighbor. She brought her. Obviously, she's not really ready to have a Bible study. But so Joanne's out there. Yes, Tammy.
Well, if a cistern then is different than a well. I mean, the way I'm understanding from what I'm saying is, it's basically just a gathering tank of a sort that's open somehow. And if the bottom of it is broken, then all the water is just going to run right out.
Run right out, and it'd be wasted, and no problem. So, you see, do people want to have broken cisterns that they, as it says here, they hew them out? Do they think that they're going to be broken when they hew them out? No. But you take all, yeah, Bob?
I just bought a container for my water so it wouldn't look so bad in the kitchen to have the big bottle there. And I put water in, and I came down, and there the water was all over.
So she's got a broken cistern like that. Yes. We get this big gallon, you know, of what's it called? Reverse osmosis water, so, you know, to pour in there. And she wanted to have it so it was nice. She had a little tap on the bottom to open up, get a glass. What is that?
The gasket around the
valve's in the wrong place. Well, Dan will fix it up tomorrow, I'm sure.
I'm not sure if I have
most successful.
I have.
You've had problems similar? It's a good idea to put in a nice clear bottle. So, yes.
I put water in
the
sink to wash it, and I put hot water. Now, maybe that was my mistake,
because
I didn't do the direction because you weren't supposed to have hot water.
Oh, maybe the hot water broke the seal.
Then this afternoon, I put in a lot of water and left it there and stayed fine. So when I put the water, I pay for it, and it comes out. Now, I don't know if they'll be leaking all over out there now, but I'm afraid to go look.
Yes. Now, in regard to hewing out cisterns of your own, with your own good works, if you can use that as an analogy, aren't all cisterns made of our own selves really broken cisterns from the standpoint of God?
Yes.
We can't make one that's foolproof. Only through faith in Christ and by His salvation can we have a real living fountain of waters, but all of our things are broken. So the two evils of the people, I like this very much. In fact, I titled this our large thing, The Two Great Evils of God's People. And then in verse 14, what does God say about His people here? What's His picture of it? Two different features of it.
Servant,
slave, and then the last one there is what? Spoil. What is a spoiled person? What is spoiled fruit? What does it mean to be spoiled? Yes, Heather?
Robbed.
You say?
Robbed.
Well, I guess if you spoil, yeah. For instance, there's a sense in which the people, you spoil the enemy. That is, you take all their things and possessions, you rob them, you take them after you've defeated them. That's in one sense a spoil. That's true. Anna?
Spoiled child. They would get too much.
But what would a spoiled child be like, Anna? Or anybody? See, let's go into the spoiled child. A brat, that's right. That's good. What does that word brat come from? I'm going to give you a little bit of word pictures here. Braddock. A braddock, which is a diaper. A brat. So a brat is someone still in diapers. That's right, a braddock is a diaper. Oh. So that gives you a picture. Now, Dan?
Now, when you take a piece of fruit that's considered spoiled, it's robbed of its flavor.
All right.
It's robbed of its taste, and it's robbed of its
nutrition, probably, huh?
Quality, and so forth.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And what is it?
Decayed.
All right, so we have the spoiled child, we have the spoiled fruit, and here's Israel, a people is spoiled. Now, we have a spoiled child. What are the characteristics of a spoiled boy, a spoiled girl, a spoiled man, a spoiled woman? Does it only come in the little age groups? Can an older person be spoiled?
Yes.
What are the reactions of the spoiled people?
Just having your own way.
Having your own way? What are the characteristics? Any others?
Disobedient.
Children will be disobedient. So these things are what the Lord is asking of His people. Have their own way.
Oh, I know.
Yes.
They don't listen.
They don't listen. That's right. Yeah. Now, we think that some types of people... Well, there's Gary. Come in, Gary. Some types of people, we have all these different ones. Gary, have you met the Smiths? I don't remember. This is Gary. Last name, I forget, Gary.
Stout.
Stout, Gary Stout. And this is Tom Pasquale up here is a new one. All right, so... all right, let's go on then to verse 15, 16, and 17 together. Did you get one of those papers back there if you want, Gary? Yeah, there you are, Gary. All right, let's read 15. The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made the land waste. The cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured us unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? All right, verse 15. The young lions roared upon him and yelled. What would lions do if they were hungry?
They roar.
They roar. And what happens? Yes, Anna?
I can zoom out the entire time they
start to roar. All right, you can see them because you've been to the zoo, haven't you? I remember when you were just a little one, Grandma and I took you to the zoo. And you remember what you said when you looked at one thing here? One thing here? Remember what you said, honey?
Let's move on.
That's right, let's move on. She wanted to move on. She didn't want to look too long at any one thing. See, so we've always remembered that little expression of Anna.
Yeah,
so
I said it all the time.
I said all the time. As far as I'm concerned, I don't want to stay too long at any one thing.
Let's move on.
Yes, absolutely. So,
that was your thing.
Yeah, was it?
I thought that was your thing that she picked.
No, she said that was it. She said, let's move on. So, the young lions that roar when they're hungry, and they're who are the meat? What do the young lions feed on?
Smaller
animals. You see some of the nature things on the nature programs and different things. That's what they're built to do. And they yelled, they made this land waste. The cities burned without having it. These young lions were, I suppose, pictures of people that have roared upon God's people and yelled and made the land waste and just the cities burned without it happening. So there's a coming judgment on the land of Israel, and it did happen. And then it talks about the children of Noph and Tahpenes. What country are those in? Noph, Tahpenes is right here. It's in Egypt. And Noph is here. It's Memphis. And so it's talking when they're back in Egypt. In that situation, they have broken the crown of the head. In other words, even before, when did Judah go into captivity, roughly? What year, approximately? The southern two tribes. About 600 B.C. What country took them captive?
Babylon,
way over to Babylon. The northern 10 tribes, when did they go in approximately?
720,
about 700, so about 700 roughly. You got exactly. Where did they go into captivity?
Assyria.
Okay, up in here. Now, see, even before the southern two tribes went into to Babylon captivity, apparently Egypt was after them. That's what the picture is here. And that's what it mentions, the cities of Noph and Tahpenes broken the crown of thy head. Yeah, Anna?
In the Bible, is sometimes referred to as a blind line.
Yes, he is.
Jesus
is sometimes referred to as the line in Judah. That's right. Now, so they're
both referred to as blind, but I don't understand exactly why both of them are.
Both of them? Well, Satan is an imitator of the Lord, isn't he? He's an imitator of that which is good, so he's a lion. Just like in the book of Revelation, in earlier chapters, there's a man and a white horse, which we believe is the Antichrist. But in chapter 19, verse 11, there's the Lord Jesus on the white horse, who's the Lord. So there's always imitations. He's always imitations. Just like Judas Iscariot was an imitation of a disciple of Christ, was it?
That's a good question.
Yes, oh yes. The lion of the tribe of Judah, because that's his characteristic, powerful, king of the beast, and Satan, the roaring lion, making out as if he were the real thing. But he's a fake. As it says in the book of 2 Corinthians, that his ministers are ministers, angels of light, and they're really ministers of darkness. So They've broken down the crown. Then in verse 17, who does God blame for the sin and wickedness of this people, Judah, here? In verse 17. Who's at fault? That time?
Themselves.
That's right. Who's at fault when we sin?
Ourselves.
Can you blame it on your mother and father?
No.
Grandfather?
No.
Do some people blame it on their parents and so on? Do some people blame it on their upbringing? Do some people blame it on their surroundings?
Of course.
Now, all these things may enter in, but who is at fault or to blame at the very root of it? Ourselves, we're the thing. And so this is the question. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself? The Lord is asking what we call a rhetorical question. But we've got to answer this too. And why have they procured unto self in that verse 17? What is the answer, Tammy?
Why, in verse, I'm backing up just a little bit, verse 16. Why is Egypt mentioned? Is that because they were looking to Egypt for rescue? And when at the time when, I don't know if it was at this particular time, but sometime at the very end of the kings of Judah, they seem to be looking towards Egypt for help.
That's right.
Is that what this is referring to?
Probably. And really, there's no help to Egypt. Wilt thou trust that broken reed of Egypt? If you put your hand on it, it will fall down, you will stumble. So Egypt has always been a broken reed and a bad way to look at. And some of the kings did go to Egypt to get help. When Judah, the southern two tribes, were fighting against the northern ten tribes, sometimes they would go to Egypt and pay them money to help to fight the battles. And this, of course, is true. But I think in this case, Tammy, I think that this was the time when Egypt was coming out even before Babylon came and took them over. Egypt was nipping at their heels any time that they wanted to and was destroying some of them. Just like, you remember when Assyria, Tilgath-Pileser, came down, I believe is his name, came down to take the ten tribes away. He also came down to Judah and almost got them too. But the Lord delivered them. See, through Hezekiah, through Josiah, some of the good kings, and the Lord delivered them from that fate. So as they came down, and the Lord said, no, I'll give you 100 more years, Judah, the two tribes in the south, 100 more years. And they let him down, and that's where Jeremiah is preaching out against them. They've forsaken the Lord. I think at that same time, not only did Assyria try to attack, but also apparently Memphis and Tahpenes from Egypt. See, there's always wars in those early times in the kings. Yes, Anna, did you have a question? Come. Okay, well, maybe I'll come to you. All right. Now, the reason for the blaming of themselves, it's their own fault, was what? What does God indict them with? What is the indictment in verse 17 that these people in Judah, his people, have done? They forsook the Lord. And what did the Lord do for them? Should they have forsaken him? Now, if someone knows, so what did he do for them? Led them. By the way, out of slavery, out of Egypt, all this time, no problem. Could any individual human being lead 600,000 men plus women and children, 2-3 million people out of the bondage of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and caring for them for 40 years? Any human being? There's nobody. Soup kitchens or whatever, with manna from on high, with water from the rock. He led them. Now, let me ask you this. With such a good track record that the Lord had for his people of leading them, is it reasonable and logical to forsake that? What sort of a mind would have, a twisted, warped mind, would have anybody to forsake what the Lord had done? It's a strange thing, is it not?
I think it's the very mind that we all have, though.
Yes.
Even as believers.
Yes.
We walk to our own way.
Yes.
We do the very same thing that Israel did.
What does it say in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6?
All
we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's absolutely true. Yes, Anna?
I remember. Well, why? I remember because there was already green. What was the iron and clay
feet? Iron clay feet, the Roman Empire. Iron mixed with clay, the Roman Empire. What was the head? Gold.
The Babylonians.
Babylonians. Who are the...
Empire.
Yes.
The Roman Empire was before the iron and clay.
There's iron legs.
Well, iron legs and then iron mixed with the toes.
Gap in the ankles, wasn't it?
I'm not an architect.
About the ankles and the toes is a clay and iron.
Yeah.
That doesn't mix. That's where everything's coming apart.
Yes. And that's probably the revived Roman Empire. That's true. But the overall, that's going to be in the end time. It's going to be in the time of the end when they'll have the Roman Empire revived. In that regard, with the 10 toes, 10 nations. See, they think the European Union is part of it, and so on. So this is what's going to happen. But, yes, Tammy.
I mean, didn't they, in forsaking the Lord, wasn't it because they had forgotten what he had done?
Yes, they had forgotten. It's easy to forget when the Lord... Now, the generations that were going through that learned to trust the Lord. If they didn't trust the Lord, what happened to them? The Lord wanted them to go where? When they got out of Egypt. Where did he want them to go? In the promised land. And the first 30 or 40 days or a couple of weeks, they began, and then they turned back, didn't they? The 10 spies, the 2 spies, and so on. Wanted to go back to Egypt. They were fighting. And so the Lord just turned them around here, and the ones that were 20 years old and above 20, they died, and the younger ones went through. But the next generation doesn't always see the same things as the other generation, right? You have to tell. That's why you have to tell the scriptures, the word of God, to your generation, your children and children's children. Because they haven't seen it. They haven't done the battle, see? And it's a sad thing. We've got to remind everyone. That's why we remind ourselves in the Lord's Supper, the death of our Savior, and dying for our sins. We remember. Remember me. Don't forget. And certain other things. We've got to remember our children, remind them, and so on. Bye-bye, Joanne. Good to see you. Susan, bye-bye. Thank you for coming. See you later. So we have to remember, and sometimes we don't remember. And they were of a different generation. Led thee by the way. All right. He led them, he fed them, and he was a good Lord to them. And he's a good Lord to us. We've got to remember not to forsake him either. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. And it's a sad thing. All right, let's read verses 18, 19, and 20 together. And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. All right, I guess I read one more too many verses. All right, but verse 18, there again, there's the way of Egypt. Remember, we asked the question, what was Egypt and where did it go? Apparently, they had gone down the way of Egypt for help. They'd gone down for sustenance, maybe for money, maybe for food, maybe for trade. What else did they do? But yes, Dan?
I think the way of Egypt also refers to a particular mindset.
Yes.
And we have the scripture records the way of Cain.
That's right.
I think it's 2 Peter or Jude.
Yes, both of them.
It refers to the way of Cain.
Mm-hmm.
So is the way of Egypt necessarily referring to could that also refer to a way of thinking?
Could be a way of thinking.
Could be a way of thinking.
The only thing that would, in this case, I believe, Dan, lead us to believe it would be literal Egypt is that word Sihor, which, of course, is the Nile River. See, that's another name for the Nile River. So apparently they were down that way. But it could be. The way of Egypt, that's for certain. Just like we say the person is a worldly person, it's the way, it's the lifestyle. It's a worldly thing. And so certainly when they went to the way of Egypt, they got accustomed to the ways of Egypt and the thought patterns of Egypt, I'm sure. So that all goes together, Dan. That's true.
We have a way of Assyria.
Uh-huh.
Way around the verse.
Yes, way of Assyria. Drink the waters of the river. And, of course, they went perhaps drink the waters up there. They could have gone and traded and had events. The Nile River and the rivers of Assyria, whatever the names of those would be. These are the things... it could be to drink in a spiritual way, you're thinking, not a physical but a metaphorical way, to drink these different waters and to partake of their sins and their idolatry. Either way is fine. But the battles were there, and the Israelites didn't trust the Lord that led them, by the way. They went to the way of Egypt and the way of Assyria, not the Lord that led them in the right way. What does the Lord say in John 14:6? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he is the only way. There's no other way. And then in verse 19, what good is wickedness according to the Lord here? Or what advantage or what profit or what fruit is wickedness here? Pardon me?
There is none.
There is no, as far as wickedness per se. But if the wicked is wicked, according to this verse, what might be the result, the bottom line?
Correction.
How can wickedness correct? Now, Tani says it's no good. It is no good. Wickedness is no good. There's no question about it. But how can wickedness correct us? Read what you saw. Brother Crowley?
I thought the psalmist says that the way of a transgressor is hard, and a person doing things and they realize the Lord's chastisement because of wickedness would possibly have a person repent and turn back to the Lord.
All right. What does the scripture say about the wicked? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. When he turn to the Lord, he shall abundantly pardon. Is that it?
Make your own bed and lie in it.
If you make it bad, you're going to be in trouble. Just like the parachutists must fold their own shoes. That's what they say in the airborne. Every parachutist learns to fold the chute. And he's the one that uses it and tests it out. Unfortunately, they usually, at least in trials, they have two chutes in case the one doesn't work. You got another one, but so if you fold it wrong, you'll die in a real battle. But the wickedness shall correct. Yes, Loretta.
Well, in relation to what Pastor Quarles has said, the psalmist says, it is good that I have been afflicted, that mm-hmm. I might learn thy decrees.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember when I was saved, thinking about all that wickedness,
mm-hmm.
that it is a correction. It does cause us to learn God's way when mm-hmm. we turn to Him.
Mm-hmm. The bottom of the barrel. Yeah, Tommy?
The Bible also says your sin will always find you out.
The sin will find you out. I remember the booklet that was written by John R. Rice, the evangelist, years ago. And that was on the front cover. Be sure your sin will find you out. Using that verse from the book of Judges, or Joshua, I forget which is the verse. And in that, the picture on that booklet, is a bear going after you. And the subtitle was Trailed by a Hungry Bear, something like that. So be sure your sin will find you out. And that bear is after you. Sin's following you out. So Trailed by a Bear, yeah, Pa?
Well, if a person knows the Lord as their Savior and you stray and do things backslide through wickedness, it would seem like sometime in your life you would recognize that as backslide and wickedness, and that would reprove you. Now, I don't know.
Yes, and hopefully you'd repent and forsake the wickedness and sin. But wickedness at the bottom of the barrel, there's no way but looking up. You're down as far as you can go. Some people say that's what happens. It has to happen to a drunk or a drug addict or whatever. Like our friend who came tonight. She said when she came in, she's a drug addict, alcoholic as well. You've got to reach I've never been there, but the bottom of the barrel, when you can do nothing else, then you finally get some help, and then you'll be on the way up. I don't know what some people's bottom is different than others. Am I right? You know, some have to go lower, but the wickednesses, the terrible things, will finally bring you to your senses if you have any brain at all left in you. Yes, Loretta.
I was going to say, if you're truly saved and you do fall into wickedness, you know, you can repent and shall correct me. And it does, because there is no real joy
in
committing sin.
That's a good point.
If you're truly a child of God,
yeah.
Even if you fall away,
yes.
There's no joy in that.
Oh.
It's all deception.
That's right.
So,
no joy in Mudville.
No.
Mighty Casey has struck out. No. That. No joy in other. There's their right hand
is pleasurable in season, but then the end thereof is destruction.
Yeah, there's a way to see with right unto a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. That's
death, right. Death.
And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The joys of the Lord is thy strength. Yes, sir.
Manasseh, 55 years.
You what?
Sin.
You what?
Manasseh,
that's
Israel.
Right. That's right.
Down into such sin and degradation.
Yes, he did.
Yet he went off to Babylon and he got down his knees.
And he repented finally.
Right.
Almost too little, too late, but it's a terrible thing. And just think of his father who prayed, Lord, give me 15 more years. And during that time, Manasseh was conceived. If he had not lived, Manasseh wouldn't be on the planet.
He hadn't asked God for 15 years.
What is that? No, Josiah wasn't either, because Josiah was the son of Manasseh. That's right. So the Lord has his own ways. It's amazing. Yeah. Father and son, good and bad, it's a terrible thing. Yes.
No, I was thinking that verse you're talking about, because it says he really, like, he cried out to God.
Yes.
So he was, like, crying out to God, and God answered him, but,
yes.
You know, his ways are better than our ways.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, so
yeah.
I think he was a victim of...
That's right.
You know,
Anna?
Should have listened to God.
Yes, you should have. Yes, Anna?
In the Bible, it says something that goes on like this.
That's Romans 8, verse 28. Let's say it. Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. All right, that's good. So the wickedness will correct. What about the backsliding? What is backsliding? What's the difference between wickedness and backsliding? There's, you know, synonym in a certain way, but what is the distinction? Is there a distinction?
Yes.
What does it mean to... Yes, Tommy?
Well, wickedness is... You're totally lost, backsliding.
Mm-hmm.
You left what you have.
All right. You left what you have. And that's a sad thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like the prodigal son we talked about earlier.
Right.
He left the father's plenty, spent it all, and he was in poverty. See? Backsliding. Now, is it a good thing or a bad thing to backslide?
Bad.
It's a very bad thing. Do people that are born again sometimes do it?
Yes.
Does it last very long? Or does it depend?
Depends on the person.
Depends
on God.
That's true.
Right.
Yes,
so
right.
I was talking about
Matthew. Matthew,
yes. About the things of this world, of this life.
The different kinds of soils. She's talking about the soil, the four soils.
Like your health, or they're the things of this life.
The stony soil, the wayward, wayside soil, the thorny soil, and then, of course, the different. Yes, right? Yes, the only one that's saved. It's the good soil. That's right. That's right. I think only one, right? The good soil brings forth fruit.
Yeah.
Yeah, Brother Quarles.
I think of a teacher, who Paul says at the end of 2 Timothy 4, he has forsaken me for this present world.
That's true.
Demas went on mission.
Demas hath loved this
Paul
present world.
Paul wrote about him, and then at the end of his life, he says, Demas.
Yes.
So there you can be preaching, teaching.
Yes.
It's not going to happen.
What did Paul not want to happen to him in 1 Corinthians 9:27?
He had to stand before Christ.
Lest having preached to others, I myself may be a castaway. Laid on the shelf, no longer valuable, no longer good. It's a sad end, isn't it? As we mentioned Sunday, I don't know when it was, in the morning service or in the Bible study, a sad thing recently of a great warrior for the Lord, Dr. Rod Bell, there in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Separated, fundamentalist, leader, Bob Jones on board, president for years of Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, standing for the Textus Receptus, the King James Bible. Because of problem with alcohol, I guess it came from the doctors prescribing it along with other things, just to take a little, you know, wine or whatever, and he got into the thing, and for 7 years he's been in that. Finally, it got to him, and he had to resign everything, his church and his sell his home and all the different boards. So we've got to be very careful. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10?
Wherefore
that him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. This is a serious business. And there's not a single person. That's why it says in the book of Galatians chapter 5 that we are to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember, walk is a step by step, and if one foot doesn't come down, you're done. That's as fast as that. Any one of us can be done the next moment. Yes, Anna?
In the Bible, someplace, doesn't it say that whosoever layeth down his life, it will be brought back up, and whosoever
saveth his life shall lose it. He either lose or less shall save. Let's stop right here for tonight. A lot of things to think about, but do you have any other comments or questions before we close?